Now, on these Sunday mornings, we are considering Simon Peter and certain key aspects of his life as a Christian. And hopefully, before we break for summer, we will finish what we have in the Gospels about Peter. We're coming tonight to the Last Supper. Last Sunday, we looked at Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration, and that vision that he and James and John had of the glory of Christ. And now we're moving forward some time to the upper room. And a number of things happened with regard to Peter on this night. Around Easter time, we looked at Christ's warning to him about his fall, and Peter's denial of Christ, and Christ reassuring him that he was interceding for him. So we're not going to consider that again. But what we will look at this morning is the incidents that we read of the Lord Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. And there is so much here, but we need to concentrate on the conversation that he had with Peter, because Peter, being the leader that he was, often spoke on behalf of the other disciples, and he couldn't believe it that his Lord and Master was doing this task that was reserved for the servants. There were no servants in the upper room. They'd booked it, and when they arrived, there was nobody there. And travelling in the Middle East meant that the roads were dusty. You would only wear sandals. You wouldn't wear sandals with socks. They would just have sandals on their feet. And they travelled from Bethany, and the road would have been dusty. And the thing that would have been done by the servants would be this, that they would have taken a basin of water, they would have wrapped a towel around their waist, and then they would have gone down on their knees, and each guest would have had their feet washed. Now, I had the privilege of having my feet washed a few times in India, and massaged as well. And when you are in a hot and dusty place, and when you're not wearing shoes but just sandals, then it is quite refreshing. And so we can understand why this was done in the days of the Saviour. But the lesson that we need to look at this morning is this remarkable incident of not the servants, because there were none, not even the disciples, because they were too proud to do it. This is the scene before us. They're in this room. They need to have their feet washed. It was expected of them that it was going to happen. But who would do it? None of them were too lowly in their mind to go down on their knees and to do the task. And imagine the surprise, the gasp, when the Lord Jesus gets on and does it. And none of the disciples dared say anything apart from Peter, who kind of put his foot in it and came out with the words. Let's look at them again. Verse 6, Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet? You, my master, doing this, the task of a servant? You can't, Lord, you can't." Now, why are we considering this? Well, it's a key moment in the pilgrimage of Simon Peter. And what we need to look at this morning is the lesson that the Saviour is wanting to teach Peter and the other disciples. The reading ended with these words. They're very challenging words. "Blessed are you, not only if you know these things, verse 17. But if you do them, it's one thing to know about humility. It's quite another to be humble and to show that in works of humility. Now, let's look at this lesson. And Matthew Henry's very helpful. He divides the chapter up. We haven't got time to look at these divisions, but let me just note them. Why does Jesus do this? One, to show his love to his disciples. He loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them to the end. Secondly, to teach them about spiritual cleansing. We're going to be looking at that a bit, and then to teach them about humility. Now, I believe that spiritual cleansing in the blood of Christ and humility go together. We need to start with this matter of being washed, and then we'll move on to the practicalities of showing humility in our lives. O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. If we're following in the footsteps of our master, not only is he our saviour, but he is then an example to be followed. So let's start by looking at what he says to Peter. It sounds first as if Peter's being humble. Lord, you can't wash my feet. Jesus says in verse 7, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. It takes faith to be humble. Faith doesn't ask questions. Faith is happy to submit to what the Lord says. What is said of Abraham when God initially called him? He believed God. There's no even the word in. He believed God. He took God at his word. That was enough. Now, that's humility for you. And then Peter said again, verse 8, you shall never wash my feet. And then the Lord Jesus makes this very important statement. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Let me read some other words here from Matthew Henry. Recalling Peter's statement, you can't wash my feet. Here was a show of humility and modesty. Peter herein seemed to have, and no doubt he really had, a great respect for his master. Under the show of humility, there seems a real contradiction to the will of the Lord Jesus. And then Matthew Henry goes on to say, it is not humility, but infidelity, to put away the offer of the gospel as if too rich to be made to us, or too good news to be true. I've had this experience sometimes. When we were students, on a Sunday afternoon, we would go to an old people's home and we would offer them the gospel. And we would sometimes speak about spiritual washing. And I can remember now one old lady saying, I don't need to be washed, I had a bath this morning. But a number of them, chapel goers, would say in conversation at the end, but this is not for me, this is too good for me. And that sounds like humility at first, but it's not. It's just a show of humility. A truly humble person says, I have nothing. Lord, I haven't got anything to offer you. I can't clean my own heart. It's vile, wretched, deceitful. I must have you wash me in your blood, or there's no hope. Now, I hope there's nobody here this morning who has a show of humility, who is saying, I'm too good in a way, but I'm not going to admit that, but I'm saying, I can't accept this. We know of people that are too proud to accept gifts. It goes against the grain. They're too respectful. Oh, don't be like that when it comes to the free gift of the gospel. It has to be nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. So here is this statement, the first statement of the Saviour concerning spiritual washing. Unless we are washed in his blood, we are condemned. There is no fence here. So I want to ask again, have we been washed? Let me give you some verses here that put this. There's the statement in 1 Corinthians 6. Paul is writing to Christians, and he's reminding them of what they once were. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And he gives a long list of sins. And then he says, verse 11, I like this. And such were some of you. But you have been washed. You have been sanctified. You have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. As we look around this morning, is that true of us? And such were some of us. We weren't born religious. We were born sinners, and we're still sinners in and of ourselves. I fear sometimes for evangelicalism that we're getting distracted with a moral crusade that is happening in our country at this moment, and we're giving the impression as if we've got something against a certain group of people, a group that is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 6, a group that I need not mention now. But my friends, if Paul could say to the Corinthians, such were some of you, but grace has washed you, how can we give the impression that somehow we're a cut above the rest? Monstrous thoughts. It is of grace that we are what we are. And if it wasn't for grace, we wouldn't be here this morning. And this church is a church for sinners to come into, but for sinners not to remain sinners, but to be saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. Let us never write people off. It is an amazing grace, because it saves wretches just like us. Do you know what, my friends? I remember reading once John Owen. I'm not saying that to boast, but I tried reading him. Volume 3 it was, on the Holy Spirit, and it was hard work. And then in the middle of all of this, I came across the phrase, but who am I? I'm but a worm. Quite right. This great intellect of a man saying he was but a worm. That's all we are. Worms. But God visits such and delights to save and transform such. Now, my friends, if we confess to be nothing but worms, unworthy sinners, why are we so easily offended? Why don't we stoop to do the most menial of tasks, such as what the Saviour is doing here? Can you see the link between spiritual washing and humility? I think it's Tozer that mentions this in one of his books, a man who was fond of reminding the prayer meeting that he was but a worm. And then afterwards, he got wind that somebody was saying something about him. And he got all offended, and he went to see his pastor, and he said, Pastor, how dare they say that? And then Tozer turns to him and said, hang on, I thought you said earlier on you were a worm. If you're a worm, you wouldn't mind having people say things about you. They're not even calling you a worm. They're calling you better things than a worm. You should be proud. What about Revelation 1? This is a glorious thing, you know. We have been washed. So humility isn't saying, like Uriah Heep, I'm humble, and going on and on about how humble we are. It's in emptiness, looking to the one that is full, Jesus Christ. And this is what the Savior is saying in the Revelation, the first chapter. And this is an amazing statement concerning what has happened to us. Verse 5, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever. We're rich, but it's in him. In ourselves we're paupers, but our treasure is in heaven. So this is the spiritual washing. Without this, there is no hope. We are still condemned. So, have you been washed? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. And poor Peter, he is a believer, he has been washed, and when the Lord Jesus reminds him of this, oh, we do like him, don't we, Peter? He then goes to the other extreme. And he says, Lord, do not just wash my feet then, verse 9, but also my hands and my head, every part of me. Don't you feel like that sometimes as a believer? Lord, I'm such a wretch. I failed following you. I constantly fall into sin. I'm just asking that you would convert me all over again. But then the Lord Jesus goes on to say, who has been bathed, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are all clean. And so we must be careful that we don't go into that extreme. We have been washed once, and once was enough, when we plunged into that fountain filled with blood. So we must never think I need to be converted all over again. Again, looking back at my early Christian days, there were people who were being converted again and again because they were in and out of salvation. No, we're not like that. Once washed, we are accepted in the Lord Jesus. As I said to the children, we are clothed in his righteousness. That's never going to be taken away from us. We need not be washed again in that sense. But what we do need to do is have our feet washed every day. The analogy here is brilliant. Just as these disciples had to have their feet washed because they got dirty in the world, so we get our feet dirty. What do the feet signify in the Bible? The feet point to the practicalities of life, the walk, and we are walking the Christian walk. But that doesn't mean that we are perfect. We get our feet dirty so much of the time. It doesn't mean that we have to be forgiven all over again, as if we're in and out of the kingdom. What it means is this: in our relationship with the Lord, we need to confess, because a cloud can come because of our failings. Let me give you that promise. I think I quoted it in my prayer in 1 John, chapter 1 of 1 John. This is something that we say to the Lord when we're having our feet washed. 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. There were people in the New Testament times who were claiming that because they'd been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, they were inherently perfect. That's heretical. We are perfect in terms of our standing, our legal status before God. But in our hearts, we still fail him, and we need to have our feet cleansed. And so here is the promise, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's what it is to have your feet washed. You go to the Lord. You say to him, Lord, I failed you. I've fallen today. And I'm confessing it because I want to keep short accounts with you. And I thank you for the promise that if I do this on the basis of the sacrifice of your Son, you are faithful and just to forgive me. Now, can I use this illustration? I've often found this helpful. Those of you who are parents and have children that misbehave, that's probably every parent. Do your children stop becoming your children when they misbehave? Of course they don't, that's ridiculous. Even if they do terrible things, do they stop becoming children? Are they out of the relationship? Of course not. You love them as much when they fall as when they're behaving properly. But what it does is bring a cloud into the relationship. It doesn't change their status. They're always going to be children. But it causes tension. And so that is why there needs to be apologies and things like that. And it's exactly the same when we think of the family that we have been brought into. Our Father will love us. The Saviour loves us to the end, in spite of our failings. We don't stop becoming his children when we fall. But what we want is this. We don't want there to be tensions in the relationship. We don't want there to be a cloud between us and the Saviour. We want to maintain a close walk with the Lord. And how do we do that? Every day we confess. Now, I think it was the Reverend Graham Harrison a few years ago in our after meeting. He talked about this area, that this emphasis was being lost in evangelicalism, that we no longer confessed our sins. And I think he was on to something. The whiter a garment is, the more likely you are to see spots on it. The closer we're going to be following the Lord, the more of our infirmities we're going to see. Have we got tender consciences this morning? Ah, give me, Lord, that tender heart that trembles at the approach of sin. Now, quite rightly so, we are concerned about health and safety. That's why we have the meeting week Monday. And we're on the lookout for things. And we don't want our children in camps to be put at risk. We do risk assessments. We know this kind of vocabulary. But what about the spiritual realm? What about the health and safety of our souls? What about risk assessments when it comes to that big, bad world? We're not as good as it, are we? And this is what it means to keep short accounts with the Lord, to maintain a close walk with him. We're going to be on our guard. It's like that famous story, I don't know if it was a true story from the 19th century, about a certain man that needed somebody to taxi him around. It was horse and carriage, and he interviewed several drivers, and some of those drivers would say to him, I'd want to drive as fast as possible. I'd want to make your journey as exciting as possible. I'd want to get as close to the edge as possible. Well, those didn't get the job. The one that got it was the one who said, I will want to drive as carefully as possible, and I'll want to keep as far as possible from the edge. And that's how we should be in the world, in our walk. It is a narrow way, my friends. I was once walking in the Elenydd in Mid Wales, and in Welsh, Williams Pantycelyn, the hymn writer, who would often tramp those hills, he even was inspired to write a hymn about how narrow and rocky the path is, and how close sometimes the precipice is. And if you've ever had to walk in a little gorge, you will know what it is to hug the edge. You do not want to go as near the edge as you can. You want to hug the side. And it should be like that in our Christian lives. So two things this morning. We're not going to get to the practice of humility, but this is the basis. The washing that is absolutely essential, that happens when we first of all go to Christ, when we plunge ourselves in that fountain. Have you been to the fountain? I want to say this morning that it's free, that we can come as we are. It has been opened for sinners, and there are no restrictions. There's a town in northwest America near Seattle, and it's called Aberdeen. And it's got, under the name of the town, "Come As You Are." That's a word of a famous song that one of the sons of the town had written. "Come As You Are." And that is the words under the gospel this morning. Come as you are. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, come as you are. And if you have been washed, remember, Christian, you don't need to be converted all over again. Your position now is absolutely secure, just as your children will always be yours. But, oh, this is what we're talking about. We need to keep this close walk. And only when we're humble will be enabled to do that. Let Bunyan have the last words this morning. On the Delectable Mountains, there were the shepherds, and the shepherd's song. Do you know the shepherd's song? "He that is down need fear no fall." I better repeat it. "He that is down need fear no fall. O Jesus Christ, grow thou in me. Let all things else recede. If I am nothing, he is everything, for his name's sake."